This is Pearls and Swine on Good News You Can Use. I'm Levi. With me is Travis and Lisa. You know, I used to be really into coffee. I liked it a lot. I loved everything about it. I loved the taste, the smell, the grind. And I could tell you a lot about it. And just like the rest of you coffee addicts, it became a habit in my life. There's many ways to make coffee, though. You have your classic drip machine that most of us use on a daily basis. You have the old percolators, also known as church basement coffee. It's disgusting. You have your pour-overs, which bring out some interesting flavors. And then you have my personal favorite, the espresso. What's your personal favorite?
We got a pour-over. Well, my wife got a pour-over for Christmas, the good old Chemex, and that thing is pretty fantastic. Yeah, it's pretty good. You got to have some time set up for it to be able to enjoy it in its fullness because it's not pushing
buttons. Strong.
Yeah, it's pretty good though.
Yeah.
Yeah, I like a pour-over too.
What about a French press?
Oh, yeah, that's good too.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's not French bad. Press is good too. Yeah.
It's a little dirty in your mouth though.
Yeah.
Just like a Frenchman. Mine's favorite is the espresso machine. And part of it is I just like that you can tweak it. Not on the machines that most of us have, but if you have an espresso machine that you can control the pressure on it, it actually changes the flavor. And so it requires some intentionality, some precision, and kind of the right conditions. Even the grind's different than all other coffees. It's an espresso grind, really fine, you know, and the roast is different, you know, really intense aroma and flavor, and it's dark roast. And then there's the right amount of pressure that gives you all the goodness. And then you have this beautiful little cup that has the heart, the body, and the crema, that white stuff on top. It's so good. And it was actually developed. Do you guys know how it was developed?
No.
I do not.
It was during the Industrial Revolution. The Italians were sick of people going out and taking coffee breaks with a big cup of coffee and a smoke. And so they said, you only have 5 minutes. And so they came up with a method of brewing the coffee, espresso,
to make people more productive?
To make people productive, but also to speed up the stinking amount of time that you're sipping coffee. And so I don't know. The habit of coffee is a part of my waking up process. I don't know about you guys. Is that true for you?
Oh, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
It's one of the best parts of waking up.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's how I wake up.
The Bible says that the best part of waking up isn't necessarily coffee, but gratitude or joy in my cup. And the Apostle Paul is talking in Philippians when he says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. And when I say the word rejoice, what do you guys think of?
Now, that Christmas song, right? Rejoice, rejoice. I don't know.
The one that says it over and over,
over again.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay.
Yeah. First quiet, then loud, you know. We just got out of Christmas season, so.
Yeah, it kind of makes me think of like being super happy, not just regular happy. Like you're excited, you're happy. There's those two kind of emotions combined.
Oh, I also think it's an interesting word because re is like the idea already. It's the idea of doing it again. Like if you reconstruct something or you redeem something, like the prefix re would suggest it's an ongoing kind of a thing. Just etymologically, the word says like it's an ongoing thing.
Maybe it's just a word though. You ever think of that? Like, I don't go, hey, you've been joicing today?
Okay. That wasn't very nice to make fun of me, but it's all right.
The word means to show great joy or delight. It goes beyond kind of like the fleeting sense of just happiness. And it's kind of celebratory. It's an expression that arises from a really appreciation or gratitude for something good, meaningful, and hopeful. And so gratitude is the foundation of rejoicing. when we pause to acknowledge and appreciate blessings or something good in our life, moments or people, there's this open door to rejoicing. And gratitude shifts our focus to what is good and meaningful and allowing really joy to flow through. And joy, on the other hand, is kind of an emotional state that fuels and is amplified by rejoicing. I was thinking about that command, though. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. And this, it seems to be difficult to do, because while I enjoy my morning cup of coffee, my day isn't always filled with joy, right? There are things that happen. And yet I choose coffee, and this seems to indicate that we choose joy somehow. And so my question is, how do we do that? And why would we want to? Because some days are just not filled with joy. I was thinking about, in a technological time, you know, you have your 14-year-old girls who are, you know, all about the Snapchat. And I just in my head, I was just imagining the pressure of that, the pressure of knowing that your friends unfriend you. I'm sure that I had friends that didn't like me, but it wasn't like a...
You do.
Really? Excellent. Excellent. But I mean, it's not like, that is, there's like a visual confirmation, you know, they unfriend you on Snapchat. And I was thinking, like, if you're like a freshman or an eighth grader going into a freshman, you're pretty excited, a little bit nervous, and all of a sudden you have somebody unfriend you.
That's upsetting.
Like a couple of your best friends unfriend you. Like, I'm like, okay, Paul, I don't know if I'm rejoice and rejoice again. Like, it seems really difficult to do.
Yeah.
It seems difficult in other areas of our lives because things creep in. You know, pretty soon we'll experience some cabin fever from people. And cabin fever for us means a little bit of marital counseling. Usually that happens because people are just sick of being in the house with their spouse. And it's not that they don't love them, but they just get sick of them. And things kind of arise and kind of push out of that. And yet, in those moments, there's an opportunity to choose joy. And I'm like, how is that possible? This is like just a small one. Have you ever been in your house and you go to some product, let's say Frosted Flakes, and you're like, man, I have my morning planned. Everything is going well. I know that, you know, like on Sundays, I start planning for money. Sunday nights, I start planning for what's going to happen on Monday morning. And I have everything kind of labeled out, like this is what's going to, and some things need to go right for this stuff to happen. And so, you know, you're thinking about, okay, breakfast has to be quick because I have to get to this. And you go down to the box of Frosted Flakes and someone put it back with like 10 flakes left. I don't know why that would throw me, but it would throw me, right? And I'm like, how is this possible, Paul, to rejoice in the middle of all of this? Any thoughts on that?
Well, I mean, no.
Just no. Excellent. Excellent. Yeah.
I mean, it's kind of considering the bigger picture of stuff, right? Because I live out that experience in my home where there's just cornflake dust or Cheerio dust at the bottom. And you're like, why did you even put this back? And it's like, yeah, it threw off my plan or my schedule or what I was kind of working towards. But, you know, to step back and be like, in the grand scheme of it all, is that really going to impact me? But it still like frustrates the crud out of you.
Yeah. Well, so the Apostle Paul is writing that to a church in Philippi. And it's not right on the water. It's about 9 miles off the coast, but it's kind of it's a major Roman colony. And Mark Antony and Octavius have a big fight there. And there's some like pretty incredible things that happen in that city. And if you look at it from a historical standpoint, most of the city of Philippi was Roman driven. What would happen is there was a war, and they would give people land, the warriors land, as kind of payment and also just kind of a way of making sure that Rome succeeded, because you had people that were really, really Roman. And so Paul goes there and he has these encounters. He has one encounter with a lady named Lydia. And he goes there, he's on his second missionary journey, and he goes cruising out. And somehow he finds out that there's a prayer meeting down by the river. And he goes down there and he hangs out with these ladies who are down there praying. And he gives them, the text tells us in Acts chapter 16, it tells us that he sits down, which is a posture in the Jewish culture of that he was going to teach. And so he teaches them something. And so if you look at all of Paul's sermons, they're kind of the same. You know, he's one, kind of a one trick pony in many ways. I think what he says to them is, hey, I want to tell you about this generous creator, a generous creator who visits the broken planet in the person of Jesus. Jesus comes to heal and to forgive and to restore. And as these people are praying, as this lady is praying, her name is Lydia, she starts to hear this, and he tells her, I believe about Jesus was executed on her behalf. He forgives our sins. He dies to pay for our sins, to cover them. And he's crucified, but through the resurrection, he's alive and well, and he's returning for all who believe. And this lady, who's a lady of means, she sells purple cloth. She opens her heart. She opens her heart to God. And she accepts who Jesus is. And immediately she opens her home. And so there's this response where she goes from this place where she believes in Christ. And then she goes, man, all my resources are going to this generous God. Not all my resources, but they're open to this generous God. And she says the most interesting statement to Paul and his posse. There's four of them there. She says to him, hey, if you believe that I'm a true believer, you have to come to my house. And she kind of like business acumen, like puts him in a place where they have to come. And she opens their house. And so they go in there and everything's going well. And there's a couple of other stories in there. But there's this one story. The next story in there is about this little girl in Acts chapter 17 or 16, where she begins to... she's a fortune teller, basically, and she has this demonic spirit in her, and she keeps yelling at them, like, these guys are telling you how to be saved, and which seems like a good thing, but Paul becomes so annoyed with her, he casts the demon out, and in the name of Jesus, get out, and the girl finds freedom for the first time. And then... the story gets really, really weird, because this girl was really a slave. She was working for somebody else, the text tells us, and she was fortune telling. So if you're in Philippi, you'd go, hey, I want my fortune told. You'd go to this girl, and somehow through the power of this demon, she would come up with some type of fortune. Well, she wasn't able to do that anymore. And so these guys become really angry at Paul and Silas, and they take them and they bring them to the agora, which is like the market, the open air thing, and there's this public hearing, and they convict them in the middle of this, and they flog them and they throw them into jail. And so it's this really crazy story. And they're now in jail for something that they didn't do. They're Roman citizens, and so they didn't get a fair trial. They're beaten by a guy whose profession is to beat people, and so they're probably hurting physically. It was in the public. They're stripped naked, so all of their dignity gone, and they're thrown into prison. Totally unjust. And so you would think in that moment, like, what would your response be in that?
I would be angry.
I would unjoice.
Unjoice.
I mean, you feel totally slighted and wronged and like super.
Oh,
unfair,
I would be thinking,
right?
Of,
like,
I would be thinking of how I'm going to get back at these animals. I mean, like, vindictive. Or I think we do one of two things in that situation. We become like just victims, and we focus on like how unfair it was, because it was unfair. Or we become vindictive. And we become like, how am I going to get back at them? Both of them, one is hate in our heart. The other is a sorrowful spirit. And we focus on one of those things. And that's kind of natural to us. And so I think when Paul says rejoice, and again, I say rejoice, what Paul and Silas do is one of the most weird things I've ever heard. They get to jail, they're in stocks, which means they're sitting up, can't sleep, can't rest, back's hurting. There's a guard that's put out in front of them. And what do?
They sing.
They start singing hymns and praying. And all of the other inmates are listening. And then there's this big earthquake that comes, shakes the pins out of the door, so the doors fly open. Their chains come off, and the guard's like, he wakes up and he sees this, and he's like, well, my life is over. And so he's going to kill himself. And Paul yells out, hey, don't do anything. We're still here. We're still here. And so the guy asks a really interesting question in that moment. He says, what must I do to be saved? Because I think at this point, this guy is thinking, like, the gods, like, I just experienced an earthquake. I just experienced my life flashing. I just messed over the Roman government. I didn't do my job. And so the gods must be against me. And so I don't think it's an over-spiritualization or an understanding of who God is. And what Paul says to him is, believe on the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. And I think it's one of the most fascinating texts because, and then he invites them. The jailer invites him to his house. He hears about Jesus, invites him to his house, and his whole household, kids, servants, everybody else, come to know who Jesus is, and they're immediately baptized. So he goes, same picture of Lydia. He opens his heart, and he opens his home. And it's a really incredible thing. But how did Paul get to the place where he, and him and Silas are singing hymns and praying in the moment of the injustice that was done to him? And I think it's focus. I think it's focus. Like, what you focus on in that moment, it becomes the thing that is going to disrupt or disrupt your mind or your heart. What they were thinking about is like, okay, we're in shackles, but we know who Jesus is. We know where our eternity is. We know all of the promises of God in the middle of this, and they're focused on something other than the injustice. And I think what we want to naturally do is focus on the injustice, focus on the victimization of us, or focus on the vindication of us. And we're going to focus on something. And so the choice, just like a cup of coffee in the morning, the choice is, what are you going to focus on?
Yeah, I mean, I think that the idea of what we look at and what we think about informs, you know, what we do and how we respond to things. And I know that's true of myself when I think about, you know, when I wake up and I'm in a crabby mood and I don't get my coffee and I rush out the door and a bunch of things have gone wrong. And then I choose to think about those wrong things all day long. I'm less likely to rejoice in my day being focusing on all of those things.
And what's interesting to me in that too is you go on when the jailer let him into their house, gave him a meal, said that he was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God. And that's kind of like how Paul and Silas really were like proactive in this thing. And that's how they were kind of really prepared for those times of trouble because of that joy that they first experienced coming to know who Jesus is and the saving grace that he offers. Like for myself, I lose sight of that when things are just cruising along in life, good, bad, or ugly. And that's does not seem to be what Paul and Silas's hearts. They didn't deviate from that. They lived in that. That was what was in their cup when they woke up every morning. So, I mean, I don't think it was easy, but they were prepared to focus on that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So Paul in Philippians 4:4 says that, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. And so all the people who were jailed with him are hearing those two knuckleheads sing songs and pray. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, gratitude, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts. So it doesn't allow you to go into those places and spaces. And then he says in verse 8, which I think is really, this is the focus part. He says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good, of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on those things. It's a focus issue. It's a focus about the goodness of God. Like when my Frosted Flakes aren't there, if I could just think about the promises of God, right? Like if I could just think about like, man, I am a blood-bought son of the Most High. I am going to have all the Frosted Flakes I want in heaven, all of them, right? Like it's like this, there's a different trajectory of my mind and my heart in those moments where I understand the goodness of God. And so as you run around your day today, hopefully you've had coffee.
Yeah.
By this point. But what else is in your cup? What's in your heart? Are you thinking about the things that are true and noble and pure and good? The promises of God that if you've said yes to Jesus, that there is nothing that can pluck you away from him, that he loves you so much, that he died on a cross for you, that he says, I'm coming back and I'm going to make all things right. Are you believing and holding on to those promises? Because even more so than coffee in your cup, gratitude in your cup will play a role in how your day goes. That is good news you can use.
Thanks for joining us this week. If you've got questions or comments, we'd love to hear from you. You can email those to travis@evangelup.org. Or if you'd like to catch up on any of the previous Pearls and Swine episodes here on Good News You Can Use, just search Evangel Houghton on your preferred podcast platform or check out our website, evangelup.org.